The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Tonight we're going to be talking about taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8 tells us that. Lions, the young lions will be hungry, but those who are God's people will be satisfied. And that was the verse that came to mind this morning as I was going through our text and kind of thinking about what we were going to talk about, what we were going to discuss. And the thought is this. I think many times we are guilty of trusting the Lord's abundance in the eternity to come when we don't really trust or seek the Lord's abundance in the here and now. Christianity, matters of faith for a lot of people are those things that we pin our eternal hopes on, and we look forward to what God is going to do as He makes all things new. But we use that idea to just help us get by Monday through Friday. And there isn't a lot of Christian joy in day-to-day life. Now look, the reality is that, as the old placard says, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you're stuck with the turkeys, right? Y'all ever seen that one? No? Okay. The here and now, the day-to-day, the stuff that we go through at any given moment in time is difficult. And it's hard to see abundance. It's hard to even look for abundance. But if we trust that God has our eternity, then we ought to trust that God has our day-to-day. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, that God not only has our eternity, but He has our day-to-day. And that's what we find here in this text. I didn't make that sentiment up and then try to go find the text that fit it. This is the text, and that's the sentiment that comes out of it. We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 14, reading down to verse 18, in which we find this. Now remember, Ruth has gone out and she's been gleaning in the fields. And she's had an initial encounter with Boaz. Boaz has told Ruth, stay with my young women, follow my men in the field, don't go to any other fields, stay in my fields. And stay with my folks, and we'll take care of you. Okay, that's basically what Boaz has told her. In verse 14, we've come to the end of the day. We've come to kind of the closing of the day, and so she eats with him. Verse 14, and at mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. Woohoo! Roasted grain. Yay! Roasted grain. That's what they had. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, saying, let her glean from among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. And so she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Some have suggested that that might be upwards of about 50 pounds of barley. And she took it and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought it out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And we're going to stop right there. You see, what happened with Ruth is that not only did she get the thing that was necessary, the things that was needed in the moment, which was food, She was given food in abundance. She was given food in abundance in the moment, and she was given food in abundance for the future, to hedge against the future. And so that really sets the tone, the thought, for God's redemption, God's provision. Now remember, we're talking about redemption, kinsman redeemer, my redeemer lives, all that sort of stuff. And so as we talk about redemption, we need to understand that redemption follows the already but not yet kind of motif that those of you who have studied kind of the kingdom mindsets, the how or the kingdom strata, the kingdom, what word am I looking for, Lamar? Kingdom motif, that's the word I'm looking for. Kingdom motif, the already not yet. The kingdom of God is already here. It's already come about, but it's not yet been consummated. It's not yet been completed. Redemption follows that same already but not yet kind of motif, in that we have been redeemed. We have received redemption as God's people. Those who have been granted the gift of the Holy Spirit in redemption are completely, absolutely, positively redeemed. That redemption will be consummated, will be brought to its fullest completion at the end of time. But our hope as Christians is not just posited in what's going to happen at the end of time. As Christians, our hope is posited right now in the day-to-day in what God has done in our lives and what He's already doing in our what He's doing in our lives. You see, our redemption is not just about eternal salvation. Our redemption is actually at work, at play, active right now. And that ought to affect our hearts and our perspectives, and when we face difficult circumstances, it ought to govern our beliefs and our actions and our thoughts when we're facing good situations, and we tend to kind of get unhinged when things are going well. It gives us hope in the moment and hope in the eternity. You see, it's a both and. It's a already, not yet kind of deal. And so as we think about this, I just want to briefly mention a couple, three things related to seeing that, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. First one is this, that redemption is a call to intimate fellowship with Christ our Lord. Redemption is a call to intimate fellowship with Christ our Lord. Now, don't let the world hijack the word intimate. Okay? We just recently got back from the Ark. You guys know I love t-shirts. I'm a t-shirt kind of guy. I got a t-shirt at the Ark that said, "Taking the rainbow back." By golly, I'm taking the rainbow back. Because the rainbow was a promise that God gave that He would never destroy the world by flood again. Amen. Okay. That God promised not to destroy the earth again with a flood?
No, not that part.
Oh, the other part. Okay. All right. So, yeah, the rainbow has been hijacked by those who definitely do not have a Christian worldview and who are definitely not affirming what God put the rainbow there for. In the same way, the word intimate has been hijacked by our world to highlight one aspect of intimacy that is true within covenantal marriage between a man and a woman. But that's not the only use of the word intimate. So as we use the word intimate in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not talking about some weirdo sexual relationship. We're talking about a familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ as like a familiarity that we would have with someone that we've been married to for 10 years. A closeness, right? A connection. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that sidebar, that's one reason why marriage is so important, why I think we need to defend marriage, because marriage is one of the perfect pictures of our union with Christ. Paul says that in the New Testament. He talks about Christ, our husband, who's husband of the church. And so there's this connection we have with people in intimate relationships that goes far beyond the sexual part of it and is really about familiarity and commonality and companionship and just all those other kinds of aspects or facets of relationships that just have gone by the wayside in our modern world for the purely physical. And so redemption, when we're redeemed, that's a call to an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, our fellowship with Christ is one of immediate blessing and not just future abundance. Our relationship with Christ is a relationship of immediate blessing and not just future abundance. This is where we're really going to hit upon this idea that most folks within evangelical life today have, where they just relegated Christ and his saving work to really fire insurance. It gets them out of hell and they go to heaven, but they really don't want to live in the abundance of Christ in the here and now. And I think for most folks who would call themselves Christians, if they really knew what the abundance or the blessing of eternity was going to be, they might actually say, I don't want that. There's all kinds of ideas of heaven. You know, I don't have to work. I can sit on the couch and watch my soap operas. I can hunt all day. I can fish all day. I can water ski, snowboard, field hockey, checkers, parcheesi, you know, whatever, eternally, and I don't have to do anything. Wrong answer. We will be worshiping, praising, and working for the Lord for all eternity. And it won't be drudgery, it won't be work, because we'll be doing it for the honor and the glory of Christ. You see, so when you begin to understand what eternity is, then that begins to affect your here and now. And that fellowship, that intimate fellowship with Christ, gives an immediate blessing. There is blessings for God's people in this fallen world, in the things that we face every day. And that's just going to get even that much better, that either when we die and go to be with in the presence of Christ, or Christ returns to call us home, then the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, is really going to take on a fully orbed understanding. Because then it's the eternal consummation, the consummation of the ages and the eternal blessedness. And then number three, any blessing we may receive is always intended for others. May I say that again? Any blessing, temporal, right now, here now blessing, eternal blessing, consummation of the ages, we're in heaven, we're with all the myriads and myriads, thousands, ten thousands. Oh, by the way, talking about finally understanding something, I had no idea that myriad just means 10,000. That's what myriad means. Ten thousands of ten thousands. Okay? When we're in heaven at the consummation of the ages and we're worshiping with the myriads upon myriads, those blessings that we receive are not for us. It's for somebody else. In that case, it would be for Christ, for the glorifying, the praising of Christ. But in the world that we live in now, the here and now, the blessings that we receive from Christ are specifically designated for others. Blessing is not for us. 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 Can y'all gather what I think is important here? But so much of evangelical life, and we're in that same boat, bless me, give me, provide for me. Well, the Lord does. He does bless. He does provide. He does give to us. But he does those things so that we might pass those blessings on to other people. It's what I call the conduit theology or pipe theology. The blessings are transferred from God to other people through us. We're just a conduit. We're just a pipe through which blessings flow. We receive some of the residual benefit of those blessings, but the blessings given to us is really for other people, not for us. And we'll see that here in the life of Ruth in just a minute. So all of these under the heading, taste and see that the Lord is good. So let's go back to number one and start to kind of walk through this systematically. Redemption is a call to intimate fellowship with Christ our Lord. In our text tonight, we find it saying this, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over." We're called to openly identify with Christ. That's the first thing I want us to see here under this idea of intimate fellowship. We're called to openly identify with Christ. What I'm about to say at one point in time would sound really weird, but it doesn't sound so weird in our world that we live in now because people have begun to accept it. But if I were to say something like this, you get married, you marry your husband, you marry your wife, your spouse, you decide that you don't want to have an open public wedding, you don't want to invite your friends, you just want to, you know, do it via text or email, right? You email your spouse, "Hey, you want to get married?" "Yeah, I want to get married." "Okay, will you do this?" "Yeah, I'll do this." "Well, if you do, I do too, and so we're all good." And so you get some justice of the peace or some official to say, "Okay, we'll accept your email correspondence as your vows." And so you go through this process, and there are no wedding rings, there's no joint residence, there's no joint accounts. You both, you know, maybe you live in the same structure, but one lives on one end of the house, one lives on the other end of the house, and there's no open declaration that you're married. Now, you're looking at me strange, because we know that's not marriage, right? We know that's not how being married to someone works. That's why they say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, forsaking all others. And so there's this open declaration that we are married to the one whom we love. But there are many within evangelical life today, and there are some churches that even facilitate this. You don't have to walk down the aisle anymore to say, "I want to join the church." You don't have to say to anybody else, "I want to join the church." You don't have to be presented in front of the church as someone who has joined the church. You can simply go to a seeker's class and hear about the church over dinner and some entertainment, you know, gospel quartet or whatever. It's almost like a date night. And then at the end of this meeting, they'll say something like this: "If you're interested in joining our church, drop us a line at this email, and we will consider you to be a member of the church." You don't have to openly declare you're a member of the church. You don't have to sign a covenant. You don't even have to tell anybody you joined. But they'll put you on the rolls as a member, and they'll do it in a way that nobody has to know. Isn't that just as weird as trying to get married that way? You see, redemption is a call to openly identify with Christ. At mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So Ruth had to go from where she was to where Boaz told her, "I want you to basically come sit here." She was given bread to eat. And now, if you're like me, you picked up on this. She dipped the bread in the wine. Did y'all catch that? Does anybody remember hearing that somewhere else in Scripture? Jesus was with his disciples, and he started telling them that he was about to go away. And then he said, "And one among you will betray me." And they all started asking each other, "Okay, is it me? Who is it? Is it this guy?" And they began to ask Jesus, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" And John, the beloved disciple, asked the Lord, "Who is it?" And Jesus said, "It's the one to whom I dip the morsel." You see, dipping bread in wine wasn't just a culinary thing. It was a sign of identity. It was a sign of connection. It was a sign of not just friendly relations, but that you were a close associate, that you were an intimate friend. You just didn't dip bread with anybody, right? But that's what Boaz did. Boaz declared in that moment that he was opening intimate relations with Ruth. Again, let's not run off to the physical, sexual side of that so quickly, but that there was an intimacy, there was an identity, there was a care, there was a compassion, there was a love there. Now, I don't want to read too much into that, the singular occurrence, but dipping the morsel within ancient Middle Eastern culture is a big deal. It does. And I'm not exactly sure all the covenantal aspects of it. But it's a signification that the one who is dipping the bread in the wine is more than just a passing acquaintance. Which is really interesting as Jesus is betrayed, that he dips the morsel with Judas. Even in the moment as Judas is about to betray him, Jesus is still giving him opportunity for identity and repentance to put away what he had already put in his heart, what Satan had put in his heart to do. And so that's what redemption does. Redemption calls us to openly identify with Christ. And that's not burdensome and that's not laborious. It's not work. We ought to want to do it. As much as we want to, communicate to people, hey, this is my husband or this is my wife. And of course, I've been guilty of getting caught up in the conversation and forgetting to introduce Nancy. That's bad. That's really bad. And I don't like doing that. And I have been very ashamed of myself in those moments that I have done that. Praise God that I've learned not to do that much anymore. We ought to be excited about telling other people about our spouses, right? And we ought to be excited. Yeah, I'm not even going to ask. We ought to be excited about sharing with others our relationship with Christ. Letter B under number one, our identity in Christ is more than enough. Now, our identity in Christ is more than enough. Now, I think we would all agree that our identity in Christ is more than enough at the end of the age, consummation of the ages. But our identity in Christ is more than sufficient for anything that we would face in this current world. Miss Lisa, can I help you find something? There you go. In our text tonight, we find this. So she ate beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and they gave her a doggy bag. They sent some home with her. I love this part of the text. You're talking about you love the verse of the song, just kept singing it. I love this part of the text. And it's not just because I'm Baptist, right? Baptists, we love to eat. Right. We're the kings and queens of casseroles. Right. Dude, put it in a crock pot and there's some really amazing things come out on the other end. Right. And it's a funny thing. There have been times in our lunches that we have, here at Grace Covenant, we eat together the first and third Sundays of every month. First and third Sundays of every month. Right. First and third. Not every other, because that fifth Sunday is going to sneak up and is going to mess you up. It's first and third Sundays of the month. And there have been some times when we have visitors show up and people start showing up on Sunday morning at service. And I see some of those nervous looks, like, oh, my goodness, are we going to have enough food? And, yeah, and Barry usually comes to me and says, Pastor Rusty, do I need to go to Brookshire's? And I say, yeah, Barry, you probably ought to get some fried chicken or something. But you know, this is the amazing thing. In all the years we've been doing this, I can't think of a single time when we've run out of food. Not one single time. As a matter of fact, we generally send food home with people. We don't have so much of our homebound folks anymore. We still have one or two. But, you know, we have in the past made plates and taken food to some of our senior adults who have been ill, haven't been able to get out. We always have food enough. Men's Fellowship, we always have food left over at Men's Fellowship, as evidenced by that pan of French fries that y'all threw out about 2 weeks ago, right? Were they green? Had they turned green yet? Yeah. We always have enough food. And somebody might say, well, okay, people just bring enough or you buy enough from Men's Fellowship. There have been some times that we bought food from Men's Fellowship and then had people come in off the street to eat. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, they're fixing to eat everything we've got. And yet we always have enough. You see, our relationship with Christ is sufficient now. It's more than enough now. It's the 5 and 2 principle. It's the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. If we are eating for fellowship, if we're eating to glorify God, if we're eating to praise Him as part of our praise time and our church, corporate church life, then why would God not bless us in that way? Why would we need to be afraid of feeding the people that we interact with as we eat here at any given time? And worry that they're going to eat all of our food. Why would we need to do that? Why can we not be the hands and feet of Christ and show kindness and grace to people and set aside our particular opinions about, well, you ought to get a job because Paul says if they don't work, don't let them eat. Okay, I fully affirm that. But in the moment, feeding folks and helping folks and enjoying the fellowship that is so intimate as we eat together. Isn't it strange? Through all human history, the table has always been the place where political barriers and military barriers and ethnic and religious barriers just kind of fall by the wayside and we break bread together, right? And that's just an example. You know, Ruth, as she was in the field working all day, probably towards the end of the day, Boaz says, come over here, identify with us, sit with us, and eat. And don't just, you know, Boaz didn't say, look, just give her a little cupful. No, she ate until she was full. And I take that to be, here's a good Southern colloquialism, I took that to mean she's full as a tick. Yep. Now, all you folks from the South know exactly what I mean. And she took a doggy bag home with her. Okay? Yeah, I'm not adding to it. I'm just contextualizing it so you good Southern folk can understand what I'm saying. All right? And all of this is because our identity, her identity in Boaz in the moment was more than enough in the moment. And our identity with Christ is more than enough in the moment, right now. So this is the point in time where I say, you know, I may not know exactly what any of you are facing tonight or tomorrow or the end of the week or the end of the month. But I know that Christ is sufficient. Now, don't expect dineros to fall from heaven. It's not going to start raining money. But, you know, the Lord has a way of taking care of those things. And I don't mean that if we're being poor stewards, we're going to get to stewardship in just a second. If we're being poor stewards, that God's going to bail us out. He might. He's bailed me out before. But our identity, our relationship, our intimacy with Christ goes far, far beyond just dollars. It goes far beyond energy. It goes far beyond influence. It's who we are. And it's more than enough for us to not just survive, not just get by, but to thrive in the day-to-day stuff. God's people have always thrived. If you don't believe me, look at Joseph. You can be a modern Joseph, right? Joseph didn't have an easy time. Joseph sold out by his brothers, doted on by his father, probably a little more than what he needed to, hated by the other 10, sold into slavery, told his father he was dead. But you know, especially from that point from where he was sold into slavery, now I would argue Joseph's life was probably characterized by blessing and productivity and God just providing for him prior to that. But once he was sold into slavery and he gets down into Egypt and he's in the prison and then he's in Potiphar's house and then he ends up being number two in Egypt, God just blessed the socks off of Joseph, didn't he? And it wasn't just, okay, Joseph, you're going to be called, you know, to your fathers. You're going to fall asleep. You're going to die and you're going to go to heaven. No, God used Joseph to restore a family, to preserve a family, to preserve a community, to preserve a nation, even a pagan nation, because under Joseph, Egypt was saved from famine. So God, you know, God is more than sufficient. Our relationship with Christ is more than sufficient for those things that we face, you know, in the here and now. Does that make sense? Number two, our fellowship with Christ is one of immediate blessing and not just future abundance. We've already started kind of hitting on this idea. Stop number one under this particular heading. Our identity in Christ puts us in the place to be blessed. The text says, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Let her come up to where the work is actually going on. Let her pull heads of grain, ones that have just been cut, and you hadn't even put them in a bundle yet. You know, her proximity to the reapers was so close that she had to pay attention or she's going to get hit with a sickle. That's how close she is to the reapers. So as they're cutting the grain, she's collecting it. So she's actually fulfilling the role of a reaper. She's collecting grain that's just freshly been cut, and she's been put right there because Boaz said to, didn't necessarily say to her, he said, stay close to my women and stay close to my guys, but he tells the guys in the field who are doing the work, let her come up here by where you're at. You see, Boaz put her in a position to be blessed. Our relationship with Christ puts us in a position to be blessed, just like Ruth. Now, again, I want to be careful. This is not just all future leaning. This is not just about, you know, our salvation and our inclusion in heaven. Okay. Amen. Absolutely. I'd say that all day long. But what about the time between now and the time I actually enter the pearly gates? You ever thought about that question? What about the time, the distance between right now and when I enter the pearly gates? Has God put me in a position to be blessed there? Mm-hmm. Sure has. It's as if God says to us, come up here where the work's going on. Come up here where the blessing is. And taste and see that I'm good. I think especially within Reform circles, we tend to shy away from that idea. It's somehow unholy to be up there in the middle of the blessing. It's somehow unsanctified to receive so much from God in the here and now. And I think sometimes we miss out on what God is would be giving us if we would just follow him. Now, I don't want y'all to think that I've slipped off into prosperity type gospel, because I'm not. God's whole purpose is not just to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. Prosperity gospel teaches that God's sole purpose in this world is to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you're not healthy, wealthy, and wise, you don't have enough faith and you're out of step with God. Well, there are times when our health and our wealth and our wisdom diminish. God doesn't, but those things do. But there are times when God says to us, like Boaz said to Ruth, come up here where the good stuff is. And God puts us in a position to be blessed. Second stop here. Yeah.
Over things.
Right.
And basically it reached the point where they're commanding God and his angels how to provide for them.
That's right.
And so, yeah, it is a blessing. It is prosperity. It is God's, like you're saying. But that's the spot.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thinking that drives all of these ministries that are, I got to have a plane so I can be close to God.
Yeah. And so they actually start commanding the blessing. Speaking, or they'd say speaking the blessing. Yeah. They would take the tack that Ruth would go and say, I'm going to do this, whether you like it or not. Yeah. What was the question you asked me? Yeah, it's abundance, right? Yeah, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly." He didn't. Agreed, and he didn't qualify. Well, you might. You might. Go ahead. Yeah, and we're not denying that. Right. Right. Well, a couple things. Number one, when Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, he didn't qualify what that abundance was. Think about it. Okay. I agree with you. I'm not disagreeing with you at all. But I think that thinking sometimes where we pigeonhole our thinking into blessing versus provision, and I don't really need it, so I'm not going to ask for it, means that we miss out on a blessing. Yeah, we may not need it, and if we don't need it, we're not going to try to keep it, so we certainly pass it to somebody else. Does that make sense? No, you didn't catch that, did you? I'll explain that in a minute. So we don't just receive from the Lord the things that we absolutely need. We receive from the Lord things, as we'll get to in just a minute, that he intends for us to pass on to other people, and that we're just a conduit. But so much of Reformed thought in particular, and some folks in evangelical life, just say, oh, I couldn't possibly ask God for that. That would just be so uncouth. That'd just be socially unacceptable for me to ask God for those sorts of things. And God the whole time is going, look, you come up here where the reapers are and quit being so sanctimonious and self-righteous and forget about yourself and come up here where I'm telling you to come so that you can be a blessing to someone else. As we'll see in a minute, Ruth was. Ruth was a blessing to Naomi, big time. So the Lord didn't qualify what abundance was. And so many times, in our very theologically minded way of thinking of things, we go, okay, well, Jesus meant eternal life and, you know, the abundance of fellowship with him, joy and all. Yeah, absolutely. But I don't see where he disqualified, if it's within his ordination, to bless you financially. I don't, look, Moses had a lot of bucks. Abraham had a lot of bucks. Job was a wealthy man. You know, the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament characters were very wealthy people. And you could make that argument for some of the New Testament characters, too, although wealth is kind of not accentuated in the New Testament like it was in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean it went away. It just means that the main thing that the gospel was focusing on was the salvation of souls. You know, of course, Jesus did say that it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Didn't mean that rich people can't enter the kingdom of heaven. It just means that they love their money, right? And so you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. Well, God used them to do some pretty miraculous things. Well, they weren't about the money. They had riches, they had resources, and God used them and those things for other. And I would argue that God had given it to them to begin with. We certainly know that's the case with Jacob. If you follow Jacob's life and how he, you know, divvied up the sheep and told his father-in-law, well, I'll take the old ugly ones and you can have the pretty ones. And at the end of the year, Jacob's sheep looked a lot better than the one, right? Was that just Jacob was really good with sheep? Well, he might have been, but God was blessing the work of his hands. Well, certainly, but I think sometimes we're way too quick to say, oh, God doesn't want me to have that. And God's saying, I don't have any qualms about you. Well, that's stewardship, and we'll hang on to that one for just a minute. But God bless you. But James says you have not because you ask not. And then you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on yourself. So how do we correct that? Well, number one, we ask. And number two, we ask with right motives, which is what we're talking about tonight. Well, I think if that's more than just saying if it's your will, we live in his will. We breathe in his will. We think and act and attitude in his will. Everything is to be in accordance with the will of God. And if we are living in accordance with the will of God, I mean, if we're living that way, then our desires are going to be in accordance with his will, because we're only going to want the things that he wants. We're not going to want the things that the world tells us that we need to have. And so, yeah, we begin to get those things that we get our heart's desire, because our heart's desires have been changed to be in alignment with his will. No. Right. Well, does God want us to pray for those who are ill? Sure he does. That doesn't mean he's going to heal them. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Sure. Right. Well, but if that had been God's will for him, God's plan for him, he would have given him the grace. Well, he'd give him the grace to underbear. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There are the things we'll pray for, and all of a sudden we will. And what those do is give us a chance to examine how God has used those circumstances for me to increase my faith,
exactly.
For me to redirect my understanding.
Right.
The Puritans did a lot of work on the area of how the means of God are worked out through the children of God as well as the children of the world.
Yeah, and what's the difference between those two? How do I get to a place where I'm battling cancer and I'm not just despondent and overwhelmed, but I have some degree of joy in my life, even though my temporal circumstances are anything but joyous? How do I face riches? How do I, how do I have a business that prospers? How do I have the work of my hands just completely, explode with prosperity, and yet I don't fall in love with money? How is it that some wake up in the morning and there's really nothing bad going to happen at work, but they have a perception that something bad is going to happen at work, and they shut down and stay in their bed? They want to get out of bed. They'll stay in their house, cloistered up in their house all day, running from shadows. So how is it that we don't do that? It's because God has put us in a position to where we can be blessed, where we can see the blessing, we can understand the blessing. As we, again, with the stewardship, please let me get there because we've got to get there. Stewardship and sending the blessing on to other people, we come to that place where we understand that. And that blessing is not for me. Blessing was never intended for me. It's always intended for somebody else. How do I get to that spot? How can I deal with things in a way that the regular world, the lost world, goes, dude, I don't even understand why you're doing that. But you say, but I'm okay with this, right?
How do
right? When that's exactly what I'm saying, that redemption, the intimate relationship that we have with Christ, puts us in a place to be blessed. Because just Ruth, that's what we're looking at. Boaz said, come sit in here with us. Come eat what we've got. When they went back out to work again, he told the young men, let her up there where all the work's going on, where the best of the grain is. And so he put her in a spot where she could be blessed, right? And God does the same thing. All right, so time-wise, we've got to move on to the next one. Number two, we're still in number two. Our fellowship with Christ is one of intimate blessing and not just future abundance. That's where we are. Letter B, the second stop. Our identity in Christ is the source of direct blessing. Our identity in Christ is the source of direct blessing. The text that we're looking at, Ruth chapter 2, and we must be at verse 16. And also pull out from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and don't rebuke her. Okay. It just keeps getting better. The hits just keep on rolling. Right? So he's already told her, don't go to another field. Stay here in this field. We saw that last week. He's already told her, you're going to be safe. Stay with my young women. Nobody's going to mess with you. You're okay. He's told her, he's told the young men, kind of don't say anything to her. Don't chastise her. Don't rebuke her. What she's doing, leave her alone. She's gleaned for most of the day. We've said with what she gathered, the ephah, probably somewhere she took home about 50 pounds of barley, somewhere right around in there. So she's working in that direction. She's eaten dinner with him. She has dipped her morsel with him, the identity that comes along with that. And now he's told the young men, let her up close to where you guys are working. And now he says, and just to make sure we got everything covered, when you gather up a bundle, don't put it on the trailer. Leave it right there. Let her pick it up. If she didn't have that identity in Boaz, if she had not dipped the morsel with him, if she had not sat and broken bread with him or enjoyed a meal with him, if she had not been in his field, if she had not done any of that stuff, she would not be basically being handed bundles of grain. She would not be receiving what she was receiving if she didn't have the identity in Boaz. And I think that's plain. That's so plain we can see that. And so the application that we're making, the application that I'm making here with redemption, is that our identity in Christ is the source of direct blessing. Now look, before we get all squirrely here, and blessing, blessing, we get all this blessing in our eyes and we go, woo, blessing, yay! Okay, did you know that if God didn't give us anything, nothing, if he didn't give us health, wealth, security, acceptance, if he didn't give us jobs, homes, cars, if he didn't give us doodiddly squat, yes, a technical term, and yet saved our eternal soul, he has given us the best blessing we could ever hope for. Right? But God doesn't stop there. He does. With an eternal love before the foundation of the world. Right? How many of us have a car? At least one car. You have a truck. How many of us have at least one motor vehicle at home? How many of us have two motor vehicles at home? Well, we don't right now. We've only got one. But how many of you got a home to have your motor vehicle sit in the driveway? How many of you have cable? Be honest. Satellite? Hulu? Roku? I'm going to get to one of them sooner or later. How many of y'all tonight are worried that you are not going to be able to go to sleep because you haven't eaten in a couple, 3 days and your stomach is eating a hole in your spinal column? You worried about eating? Haven't we received more than enough? Pressed down, shaken together. Yes, we have. And we shouldn't, I'm not saying that we ought to be uncomfortable about that. I'm not saying that we ought to be ashamed of that. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Now, look, please hear me. I am not running to, if you're in the perfect will of God, your bank account's going to be fat and everything's going to be fine. I'm not going there, okay, because that's not true. But if we are trusting God, if we are living within the redemption that God has given to us as his children, then he does bless us. That identity in Christ is source of direct blessing. Okay? God pours out his goodness, his graciousness, and his blessings on his people. He does do that. We see that in this text with what Boaz did for Ruth. Okay? Now, everything I've said up to this point is incomplete if we don't catch this last one. And so point number three, this is the last one tonight. Any blessing we may receive is always intended for others. Always. Period. Blessing is not intended for me. It's not intended for us. A lot of times in our life, we say, Lord, bless me, right? Anybody ever prayed that prayer? I have. Bless me. Well, what do we mean when we say bless me? Basically, give me something. Take care of this issue. Now look, everybody had a test in high school that they didn't study for, right? And everybody, right before the teacher is passing out the test and you see that test coming down your row, and it's almost like being in a foxhole. You know, they say there's no atheist in foxholes, but there's no atheist on test day either. Everybody's prayed for God to help them with a test. We probably have prayed for God to help us at the end of the month when there's more month than there's money. We've prayed for that. Don't be sanctimonious. Then that's true. And that's the headship part of it that we kind of get a glimpse of with Ruth. You know, Naomi was blessed through Ruth, not only with the food that she brought home, but then ultimately she marries Boaz, and the family is brought under the headship of Boaz. They're brought into his tent. Naomi enjoyed that identity, that security, that protection. We talked a lot about that last week in the tent of Boaz. And it wasn't because Boaz fell in love with Naomi. Boaz fell in love with Ruth. And so Ruth is a picture of headship in a way, federal relationship, in that Naomi is blessed through Ruth from Boaz. And so, yeah, and we're going to talk about that, where we are providing for those who are depending upon us. Yeah. 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 Don't you drive no ugly truck. All right. So because blessing is intended for someone else, we labor in obedience. That's the first thing I want us to see under point number three. Because it is for others, we labor in obedience. She gathered, or she gleaned in the field until evening. Presumably, from the flow of the text, she had been there since before dawn. Now, I want y'all to catch something. In antiquity, in the ancient days of Israel, 12 hours was 12 hours. If you got up at dawn and you were in the field before the sun came up and you stayed there all day, you'd been there all day. Okay? All right? And you probably were tired. You ever done anything all day? Have you ever done something from the time the sun came up to just about the time the sun went down? Now, I don't know about y'all. Y'all are probably in better shape than me. But when I do that, I am wore slap out. There's another good Southern colloquialism for you. I'm wore slap out. She labored all day. Yeah. Yeah, even that. She labored all day. She gleaned in the field until evening. It's kind of funny. The flow of this seems to be that they probably ate dinner maybe in the late afternoon, early evening. When I eat dinner, I'm done. It's like I'm going to sit on the couch and, I don't know, do whatever. But she goes back to the field. She goes back and gleans some more. She finishes the day out. And so because blessings are for others, we labor in obedience. We're not working for that blessing. The blessing is given to us out of the goodness and the mercy of God. But He does call us to work. Right? May I remind us, in the fourth commandment, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Isn't it funny? God doesn't say 5 days and then Saturday is yours. 6 days, you labor. And so, as we understand what blessings are about, what they're for, what God is doing, then we're called to labor. We're called to work. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Now, we take that as an evangelism passage where, you know, we're praying that God would send people into any particular mission field, even our own communities, to share the gospel, preach the gospel, teach the gospel, be living examples of the gospel, all of that. But what about just everyday labor? If our identity has put us in a place where we are blessed, put us in a place to be blessed, and our identity is the direct source of blessing, then why is not most of the circumstances that we encounter day in and day out, why are those fields not white for the harvest? And I don't mean, you know, going and taking, you know, I don't say take advantage, but I don't mean that financial things that we have an inside track or we use relationships to get ahead. What I'm saying is that if it's a financial issue, then there is blessing in that financial issue, whatever it may be. Now, don't go buy a house, okay? Don't leave here and go buy a house because you think I'm telling you that. I'm not. What I'm saying is this, that we're called to be engaged in the world in every avenue of life. The Lord Jesus spoke more about money than He did heaven because He understood that money was part of this world that we live in. So we're to be engaged in the world of finances and money. We're not to be bankers necessarily, although if that's your job, okay. But we're to be or consider your money like planting a field, planting your garden. You use good seed, you use good wisdom, you plant in good places. You don't normally plant at the bottom of hills because they always stay wet, although in August that might not be a bad idea. You plant in the best ground, and you use the fertilizer, and you use the best plants, and you do everything that within your knowledge and power to have a good garden or a good field, right? So think about your finances that way. Use good principles. Use good wisdom. Gardens don't grow overnight, right? Mushrooms do, but gardens don't, right? Now, if you like mushrooms, don't eat the ones in your backyard. Gardens take time, and so, you know, finances take time. Be a good steward. We're getting to that of what you have. I mean, just use godly wisdom in everything you do and labor in obedience. The obedience is an important part here. Labor in obedience, because the blessing that you receive from your labor is for somebody else. All right? So you're being a blessing to them. Letter B here. Because it's for others, we exercise a stewardship of what we're given. In our text here in Ruth, it says, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Don't read through these verses without stopping to really catch what they're saying. All right? This woman has been in the field all day long. She started off just gleaning up, you know, what was left according to the law, which was probably meager at best. She's been moved up to where the barley is actually being cut, and she has been working at it all day long. She's probably tired. Her feet hurt. She's ready to go home. But you want to know something? The barley that has just been cut is not fit to eat in its present state. The barley, the wheat, the grain, as it was cut, as it was harvested, was not yet ready to eat. It had to be threshed. The seed, the grains, had to be separated from the chaff. And so at evening time, when the harvesting work is done, then she spends however much time it takes her to thresh out 50 pounds of barley, which is probably more than 10 minutes. Because we're like, okay, she just ran in there, stuck it in the microwave, 10 minutes, she's done. No, she probably worked into the evening, on up into the evening to thresh out the ephah of barley that she had gotten. Why did she do that? Because she had been given this barley. And she'd been given barley in abundance. And not only had she eaten and was satisfied, she now had food ready to eat that she's going to take home to Naomi. We'll see that in just a minute. But then the future provision of this is the barley that she's received from Boaz has got to be prepared so that they can make flour and then, you know, make bread out of it. You see, I think sometimes we fall down in our stewardship. I'm tired. I'll do it tomorrow. But you know, tomorrow never comes. Right? Tomorrow's got enough trouble for itself. I'm all for taking a rest. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes we miss out on the blessings, the things that God has given to us. We just don't use them correctly. Let's go back to finances a minute. I think the current stat in America is that Americans are saving, I think it's negative 10 or 12% annually. Saving negative 10 to 12% annually. Okay, let's put that in plain English. What does that mean? That means we're spending more than we make. You know, my grandparents, your grandparents, great-grandparents, they probably saved 10% annually of whatever they made. They always set money back for a rainy day. You know, they set money back for medical bills or car bills or the hot water heater goes out or whatever. Credit cards didn't exist then, praise God. I wish they didn't exist now. And so they saved money. And we don't save money. And so most folks today, And I'm not throwing rocks at folks because we're kind of in this boat too. Always behind, living paycheck to paycheck. Right? Why? You ever wondered about that? What is it about credit cards that made credit cards so wildly popular? Now, look, I didn't say credit cards were the invention of the devil. I didn't say that, okay? And we've got them, and if you've got them, I'm not saying you're bad or evil or lost or going to hell or anything like that, okay? I'm not saying that. But you have to admit they get us in a bind, don't they? You're right. Electronically. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so because we don't look at work as a some hand-in-hand thing with the money,
mm-hmm.
and we undervalue both of them, both the work and the money.
So which is easier? I agree with you. Which is easier? All right. Just, I don't know. Y'all pick something. Y'all don't have to tell me. New pair of shoes. Okay. That's my thing. I'm picking a new pair of shoes. Okay. And those new pair of shoes, $100, right? Okay. Which is easier? Go to the cash register, swipe a card. Go to the cash register and give that person behind the cash register $100 bill. Ouch. I don't like giving out $100 bills. I like keeping those in my pocket, right? It's a lot easier to swipe that card because you're right. It's not money. Not in our mind. It doesn't register as money. And so that's why I think credit and those kinds of things, we have trouble exercising a good stewardship because we're disassociated from what they actually are. Accountability. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, but I'll pay it off at the end of the month. Yeah, right. 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 That's right. I don't know about y'all. In the moment, when there's something that I want, I'm like, I've got to have that right now. I'm going to die if I don't have it right now. And I've learned that if I just give myself about a week, then it just kind of goes away. Yeah, your phone will. Your phone will go out of style in a week. So it's all about stewardship. She went and she beat out or she threshed the grain as a mark of stewardship because what she was doing is she was going to be a blessing to Naomi. Letter C here. Because it's for others, we undertake personal responsibility to complete what we started. Complete what we started. After all this, she picked it up and she went into the city. Now you go, yeah, okay. She probably had to walk, right? And she probably had to carry 50 pounds of barley. Okay, let's just say it's not 50 because she threshed it out. Let's just say it's 35 pounds of barley. You ever carried 35 pounds of barley on a walk longer than about a half a mile at the end of the day when you're tired and your feet hurt? I still carry 35 pounds a child, 45 pounds a child. Now, look, well, that's what they're saying. In all honesty, might she have gotten somebody to help her carry it? Yeah, okay, sure she did. But she took the initiative to find somebody to help her carry it. The point is that however she got it from the fields to her house, she finished what she started. As Americans, more broadly, in Western culture, we're horrible about finishing projects. We're horrible about it. I'm the world's worst. I love to start stuff. I'm really good at starting stuff. I'm not real good at finishing stuff. My house is a living testimony that I'm not good at finishing things. But we all have that problem. So what good does it do us if we start but don't finish? What good does it do you to work all that time growing a garden just to leave the stuff sitting on the vine and you never pick it? It goes to waste. So you're right. You're absolutely right. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Because you didn't finish it, because you didn't finish what you were supposed to be doing, the blessing was never transferred to the person whom the blessing was intended to go to. Now, in God's sovereignty, He works around that. He, you know, we can't thwart the sovereignty of God. But I think an awful lot of the time we miss out on what God is doing in the lives of people because we don't finish what we start. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Do I have this right about what threshing is? She's been out there harvesting this grain all day long, and she's fixing to walk into town like you said.
Mm-hmm.
Threshing sounds like a simple little word, but didn't she have to get a brush or a stick? Stick of some kind, and she would
beat it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're right. As she's walking back to the city.
Yeah.
There were several different means of threshing. Sometimes they would just literally beat it. They lay it on the ground, just beat it with a stick. Well, that's grinding it. They at times did what Ken was alluding to. That was kind of a beating it over the edge of a basket was kind of the quick, easy way. It wasn't the most efficient way because you'd lose some of the grain doing it that way. But they did do it that way. There's several different ways that they did it, but it all involved manual labor in either hitting it with something or hitting it on something. And so, yeah, at the end of the day, that's what she was doing. As a matter of stewardship, she was finished and then took it to the city to finish what she started. And then lastly here, because it's for others, we provide for those who are dependent upon us. We know that Naomi was at home. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So not only did she provide for Naomi in the moment in feeding her roasted grain from her doggy bag, she brought the grain for them to make flour and to cook into bread to sustain them in the future. And so there's provision on two levels. There's the direct provision that only Ruth could give in the moment because Naomi didn't have grain to roast. And so she had the grain, roasted grain. She gave her food in the moment, but then she gave her those things that were necessary to provide for the family in the next morning, in the future, whatever, by the barley to be turned into flour, turned into bread. And so this is where you were talking about, Lamar, that as head of house, you know, you're praying for provision for those within your house. But I would argue that it even goes before that. It goes back to principles before the receiving of things. It's stewardship and wisdom and in the area of finances, spending, godly spending, you know, just all those kinds of issues that come ahead of God. We're in a bind, you know. Now, if you're in a bind of your own making, that's one thing. If you're in a bind because something's come out of left field that you had no idea was coming at you, that's something different. And sometimes God provides those necessities when it comes from left field, and sometimes He doesn't. But it isn't because He's not blessing us. He's just blessing us in a different way. He's blessing us with insight or knowledge or wisdom to provide or hedge against things, you know, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that happen. So. Okay. Mm-hmm. It's finished. Mm-hmm. Right. Oh, yes. Yeah, yes. Amen to that. Yeah. Of course, you know, the Lord is an example that we follow in all areas of life, in his temperament, in his love, and his, in this case, finishing what he started. Yeah, and so, absolutely. No, and God hasn't put us in a spot where he should. I mean, because we're not his son. But whatever we face through the hands of a loving God. And I know that sounds weird. I mean, you were talking about Puritans a minute ago. You know, Puritans were real big on what they called hard providences. You know, we talk about providence. Oh, it was God's providence. You know, I got a pay raise. That's God's providence. I found a dollar bill in my the seat of my cushion on my couch. That's God's providence. Well, the good things we tend to assign to providence, but the Puritans talked about hard providences, that everything comes to us through the hands of a sovereign and loving God. And even those things that we would say are bad, sometimes very bad, are still given to us by God. Oh, absolutely. You know, did I mention the diamonds last week that on when you go to buy a diamond that with, like loose diamonds? Y'all maybe have never bought loose diamonds. I've seen on a TV show when they buy loose diamonds. They put it on black velvet. Yeah, because diamonds show up brightest on black velvet. And so the brightness of the gospel always shines brightest in the black backdrop of pain and adversity and difficulty. And so, yeah, those... Mm-hmm. Right. And if you're facing difficulty, just know first that you're facing it because God has brought you to a place where you can bear under that difficulty and still glorify him. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, and we don't understand that principle, and then on Sunday we sing Refiner's Fire. And we don't even catch what that's about.
Well, that's why
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll fear no evil. Yep. Yeah. And just remember, I guess if I were going to say, kind of sum up everything, the blessings that we receive are for others, and they're always for others. But that doesn't prevent us from tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. He calls us to enjoy His presence, to enjoy fellowship with Him, to enjoy the blessings that He wants to bestow upon His children. And as parents, all of us as parents have wanted to give our kids stuff, right? Maybe more so as grandparents. Grandparents love to give their grandchildren stuff. Why do we do that? Because we love our kids and our grandkids, and we want to dote on them. Okay, we want to, but we all know what's good for them and what's not good for them. You know, it was about 2 years ago, Asher was insistent upon getting a skid steer. He wanted a skid steer, a little bobcat tractor, which we're probably closer to having one now than we ever have. But why did Asher's papa not just run out to the bobcat place and buy him a skid steer? Never mind that finances were an issue, okay, because they're expensive. But let's just say papa had all the money in the world. And he probably still wouldn't have gone and bought Asher a skid steer, a construction-grade tractor, right? Asher's fixed to be 5. 2 years ago, he would have been 3. Can a 3-year-old drive by themselves a skid steer? Not and have the house stand up. So we know what is good for our kids, and we know what's not good for our kids, and we know what they want, and we know that every time they see something, they say, I got to have that, right? We know that. Well, where did we learn that? You know, Jesus put it this way. He said, who among you, when your child, your son, asks for bread, you'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a serpent? How is it that you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? Because our Father who is in heaven, who is perfect, gives good gifts to His children. So we learn all that from God. And so, if God is truly good, if God is truly all-knowing, if God is truly all-powerful, and if God can't love us any less now than, it just can't love us any less now than ever, then why would He not give us those things that are good, those things that are for our enjoyment, those things that we desire at times, tempered by His love and understanding of who we are and what's good for us? And the answer is He will. He does. And we miss out on it because we won't come and taste and see that He's good. We won't come up that we're the reapers are because we're afraid, or we don't want to get dirty, or we don't want to be up there where the dust is flying around because my allergies will get all, you know. Isn't that funny? We have no idea. Ruth may have had horrible allergies. Yeah. That didn't matter. That's right. When you're hungry, it kind of changes things, doesn't it? But, you know, we miss out because of this or because of that or because of the other. Doesn't mean it's not there. It just means that we disavail ourselves of it because we just won't trust in the redemption that we claim we already have. Well, let's not do that. Let's be open in our identity with Christ. Let us be in the place where God puts us for blessing. Let's take that blessing and give it to somebody else. Thoughts or questions before we button up for tonight?
I think you've gotten most of them already.
I try. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You again for the day that You've given to us, and just praise You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your blessing upon our lives and how you just give us so many things. You give good gifts to your children. And so, Father, we just pray tonight that we would come and see that you are good, that we'd not be afraid to identify with you, to live within our identity that you've given to us in Christ, and that we would just go where you tell us to go, that we'd let you move us to a place where we can be blessed. And, Father, in that blessing, to not keep it for ourselves, but to allow you to send it through us to somebody else. And in the literally millions of ways, Father, that you are purposing to do that in our lives every day, help us to follow and trust you, that we might be used of you to impact somebody else. We thank you, Father, for our time. We praise you for the word that you've given to us. And just pray, Father, that you would go with us tonight. Bring us back here again on the Lord's Day that we might worship together. And, Father, between now and then and all that we do, help us to glorify you in every word, every thought, every attitude, every action, everything that we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And continue to ask these things in your name. Amen. All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll see you guys next week.